Grace, mercy, and peace be with you here this day from our triune God. You might recall that at one time, it used to be that if you wanted a round-trip airfare, say to either a domestic or international destination, well then you would go and visit your local travel agent, right? But not anymore. Now we need to just simply go online and do it ourselves. And it used to be that when you pulled your car into a filling station, well, there was this gas jockey who would run out and pump your gas, check your oil, wash your windshield. Not anymore, right? Now we're expected to take care of all of those things ourselves. And it used to be that when you would want to, say, buy a bedroom dresser, you would go to a store and then have it delivered to your home, perhaps even custom made. But again, not anymore. Today we have places like IKEA and can now do all of these kind of things for ourselves. Author and speaker Craig Lambert has written a rather interesting book that he entitles Shadow Work, The Unpaid, Unseen Jobs That Fill Your Day. And clearly, these efforts that he talks about here in this book take time, lots of time. In fact, according to Lambert, shadow work can include such things as even those new duties that we have taken on, say, in recent years in our offices or our workplaces as personnel is shifted around or maybe as companies are downsizing. And at home, we can now go onto the internet to a website like WebMD for guidance on medical problems before actually feeling we need to go and see a physician. We also spend countless hours trying to find ways to balance our schedules and coordinating our kids' extracurricular activities that they all have. In fact, over the past few decades, I think as technology has taken off, new tasks have slowly been creeping into our already busy to-do lists. Now, I'm sure that some of us might say that all of these do-it-yourself approach ways of doing things can be somewhat empowering. But Lambert, here in his book, urges us to take a very close look at the consequences of all of this shadow work that we do and how it actually does impact our lives. Shadow work can not only make our lives more busy, but it can also make us feel more exhausted and more isolated. We're interacting more and more these days with our screens and less with other human beings. And so we're usually doing it at very unreasonable hours. So how do you actually spend your time each day? And is a lot of what you do devoted to what Lambert's talking about here, shadow work? Well, Elizabeth Grace Sanders, who also wrote a article in the Harvard Business Review, sort of approached this from a little different aspect. The title of her article was, Are You Proud of How You Spend Your Time? And in it, she urges us to stop doing what seems to be most urgent and instead start intentionally investing ourselves in what is most important. And there is a difference, you see, between what is most urgent and what is most important. Immediately answering that email message, let's say, or updating your Facebook profile are examples that are seen as being maybe important, are as seen as being urgent, but not as important, say, as your child's soccer game. And according to Sanders, we need to prioritize family and friends. We need to do things like take regular vacations, stay healthy, and get to know ourselves a little bit better. It is so easy for us to simply lose track of who we are, of what we enjoy, and where we are in life unless we purposely and intentionally take some time out of our day to reflect. Well, in this morning's second reading that we have, the Apostle Paul here expresses this very same concern, which is why he writes to these Christians in the city of Corinth about the gifts of the Spirit. He wants them to be aware of how they are spending their time and to make sure that they are focusing on Spirit work in order that they can more fully serve as members of the body of Christ. You see, one of the dangers of shadow work is that it actually distracts us from Spirit work. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed, writes Paul here in verse 1. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Wow. Isn't it amazing how the truths that we find in the Bible can just sort of leap over the centuries and speak exactly to where we are today? We're still enticed and led astray. Maybe not by Greco-Roman idols, but certainly by things like text messages or phone apps or social media or websites. And just like the Christians in Corinth, we tend to focus more on what is urgent rather than on what is important. Now, there are a variety of gifts, Paul goes on to say, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of services, but it is the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them and everyone. Notice here that Paul's not saying that Spirit work is limited now to a single kind of gift or to a specific service or activity. No, there are a variety of gifts and services and activities. But what ties this distinctive kind of work together is that it all comes to us from that same divine source. And what source is that? Well, Paul then reminds us, to each of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, Spirit work is what comes from God. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it serves then the common good. So when we are able to grasp this, then we can see our way of moving from shadow to Spirit. And what does this all then look like to us? Well, Paul goes on then to say, to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to that same Spirit. So we might say that the utterance of wisdom deals with ethical matters, while the utterance of knowledge has more to do with theological matters. Ethics talks about what we should do, while theology talks about what we should believe. However, both doing and believing are important work, and both serve the common good. Johnny Cash, I believe, picked up on this important balance between ethics and theology when he warned us in one of his songs not to be so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good. Ethical actions need to also be supported by our theological beliefs. Otherwise, people will rightly accuse us of being hypocrites. In other words, we cannot just say that we love our neighbor. We must actually perform acts of love towards our neighbors. We cannot simply believe in forgiveness. We must be willing to forgive those who have hurt us. We cannot just talk about justice. We have to do justice. Tom Schultz, the founder of Group Publishing, conducted a rather interesting yet unscientific study a few years ago when he asked people on the streets why they didn't go to church anymore. He staked out a spot in a city park on a Sunday morning, and then he went around and he asked people why it was that they weren't in church at that time. And one of the top responses he got was this: the people in church are nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. Now, clearly, no one wants to go to a church where people are saying one thing, but yet they are behaving and doing something else. But Schultz wasn't just satisfied with that answer, and so he dug a little deeper. And he discovered that there was really more to this response than what is on the surface. He said what seemed to bother people the most was the sense that church people act as though they have all of the answers, that they are somehow at a place where they've arrived, that they are only interested in telling other people what they should do. People are not impressed, you see, by our utterances of knowledge, that is, our theological insights that support our Christian faith. In fact, they are often turned off by pastors or by church folks who act as though they have all of the answers and then try to tell other people how they should live their lives. So if we're going to attract people to our churches, well, then we need to act in ethical ways that support what the Apostle Paul calls the utterance of wisdom. That's real, solid, down-to-earth wisdom. And such wisdom is grounded in concrete actions that give people an experience of a loving God. The fact is, sadly, that most people don't experience God at church. People aren't looking for the deep theological trivia that seems to interest most churchgoers. Rather, they crave something that is very simple, something very basic. They're dying to be reassured that God is real and that Jesus is more than just simply a historic figure, and that God is present and active today in the lives of people around them. Spirit work assures people that God is real. Through simple actions of love, we show people that God's present in their lives and in the lives of their Christian communities. Paul then goes on to say that within the church, some are given gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the works of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And this list, by the way, is only a partial one and describes various skill sets or gifts that are in the believer's toolbox. But the point here is not that any one of these gifts is superior to any of the others, but simply that all of these are activated by the one and same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. Sometimes the scale of these gifts may seem to be very small, and yet they all serve the common good, and they all build up the Christian community. So our challenge then is to clear away all of the shadow work that we do in our lives so that there is more room then for the Spirit work to be done. And we can begin this by perhaps turning off our screens for a while and turning our attention instead towards each other. It's only when we can look each other right in the eye and engage in a real, authentic conversation that we can show to others that love of God. This might not seem to be the most urgent of work, but it's usually the most important. The good news about Spirit work is that it can energize us and that it can connect us to each other. So instead of feeling exhaustion and isolation, we can instead begin to experience inspiration and community and unity. In fact, we might even discover the truth of what Paul tries to say to us a little later on in this letter. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So let's continue to move from our shadow work to our Spirit work, replacing the urgent with the important. For when we do this, we'll find ourselves closer to God, closer to Jesus, and most certainly closer to each other. Amen.